a journey we walk by faith. There will always be the mountains in our way. Right here in this moment, may our strength be renewed as we recall what God has done and how we've seen Him move. If there's anybody here who's found Him faithful, anybody here who knows He's able, say amen. And if there's anybody here who's seen His power, anybody here brought through the fire, say amen. Anybody here found joy in the middle of sorrow, just say amen. Well, sometimes through the darkness it's hard to see, so just be brave and follow where He leads. 'Cause greater is the one who's in us than he who's in the world. So child of God, remember, the battle is the Lord's. And if there's anybody here who's found Him faithful, anybody here who knows He's able, say amen. And if there's anybody here who's seen His power, anybody here brought through the fire, anybody here found joy in the middle of sorrow, peace in the storm, hope for tomorrow, and seen it time and time again, just say amen. Even in the valley of the shadow, when you feel alone in the unknown, say amen, say amen. Even when the storms are raging, standing, know you're not forsaken. Say amen, say amen. Anybody here? Tell me, is there anybody here? Come on, say amen. If there's anybody here who's seen His power, anybody here brought through the fire, come on and say amen. Anybody here found joy in the middle of sorrow, peace in the storm, hope for tomorrow, seen it time and time again, just say amen, just say
turn to someone, shake hands, and say good morning before you're seated.
All of creation, all of the earth, make straight a highway, a path for the Lord. Jesus is coming soon. Call back the sinner, wake up the saint, let every nation shout of your fame. Jesus is coming soon. Like the bride waiting for her groom, we'll be a church ready for you. Every heart longing for our King, we sing, even so come, Lord Jesus, come. and so come, Lord Jesus, come. There will be justice, all will be new. Your name forever, faithful and true. Jesus is coming soon. Like a bride waiting for her groom, we'll be a church ready for you. Every heart longing for our King, we sing, even so come, Lord Jesus, come. Even so come, Lord Jesus, come. So we wait for you. God, we wait, you're coming soon. We wait for you. God, we wait, you're coming soon. Like a bride waiting for her groom, we'll be a church ready for you. Every heart longing for our King, we sing. Like a bride waiting for the groom, we'll be a church ready for you. Every heart longing for our King, we sing. Even so come, Lord Jesus, come. Even so come, Lord Jesus, come.
Solid gold, like a vow that is tested, like a covenant of old. Your love is enduring through the winter rain, beyond the horizon, with mercy for today. To me, and it's why I sing that your praise will ever be on my lips, ever be on my lips. Your praise will ever be on my lips, ever be on my lips. You father the orphan, your kindness makes us whole, your shoulder our weakness, grace restores the soul. You're making me like you, you're clothing me in white, bringing beauty from ashes, for you will have your bride. Faithful you have been, and faithful you will be. You pledge yourself to me, and it's why I sing that your praise will ever be on my lips, ever be on my lips. Your praise will ever be on my lips,
your praise will ever be on my lips, ever be on my lips. Your praise will ever be on my lips, ever be on my lips. You will be praised, you will be praised. With angels and saints, we sing worthy.
Thank you that we can just come and sing your praises. Thank you, God, for each one that's here. We just ask that as Mike comes forward to bring the message, that you would just speak through him. You would use your words, God, to draw us closer to you. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. You can be seated.
They say the two most important days in your life are the day you are born and the day you find out why. Well, you and I, we were meant to be free. And now God invites you to a soul-shaking, chain-breaking, life-giving adventure with your closest friends. We will share our stories of struggle and bravely explore the uncharted places of our soul. We will do this together and promise one another we won't stop until we are free. Liberation awaits. Today, freedom calls out your name. This is the way, the new way to be free.
So we're Finishing up our series today on Freeway. We've been here for, I think, 7 weeks now, talking about the freedom we have in Christ, and I'm just excited to share today about that. Before I jump into the message, though, just two kind of quick updates I wanted to share with you. The first is that about eight weeks ago, we announced that we were in the process of, we announced this back in December, that we were buying this facility. We announced we needed about $25,000 to close on the building, that the loan had been approved, everything had been approved. I got the update just yesterday. Where we're at right now, we needed $25,000. We've got $29,525. So that's pretty awesome, isn't it? You guys, man, it's just amazing to see God at work and your generosity. We thank you so much. We're just waiting on lawyers, banks, all that. We should be signing the papers next week or two. As soon as we can get that arranged, then we'll just continue moving forward and just trusting God. So we're excited about that. Just wanted to give you an update on that, just to know where we're at. And then secondly, wanted to let you know about the sermon series we're starting next week. And I know I'm crazy. Y'all already know that. But we're going to start a sermon series about the election leading up to November. So, y'all are like, really? Okay, we got to talk about it. And here's what we're going to talk. I'm not going to tell you. I'm not going to bash candidates. I'm not going to tell you who to vote for. But we've got to talk about what is the church's responsibility. What is the government's responsibility? And what is our own personal responsibility? And when we hit those three things, I think you're going to learn a lot. I think it's going to help you be prepared for the election. And I'm just telling you this in advance, God is on the throne. I don't think he's up there nervous saying, oh my gosh, what if this happens? That's not how our God operates. And we're going to trust him and follow him. And we're going to do what God has called the church to do. And I want to challenge you to do what God has called you to do. So we start that next week. We'll do that leading up to the election and even the week after the election. So, and then we're like almost at Christmas. Can you believe it? I mean, it's just like things are flying by. We got one of those series coming up too. So anyway, that's all coming up. Today we're finishing up this series, Freeway. One of the most powerful things about this series has been the life groups. We've had a number of life groups going through this study, working through the workbook together, discussing this each week. If you've not been a part of that, you've missed out a huge part of this study, because it's been really helpful each week to kind of talk about the topic after Sunday morning, to kind of go a little deeper and discuss it in our groups, and encourage you as we go forward and some of our upcoming sermon series to get involved in a group. It really does make a difference. If you've not been here, let me give you a quick recap and kind of catch you up to where we're at. The first week we started out, we talked about awareness. And what I mean by that, we all have to come to a place of awareness where we recognize that there are things in our life that keep us from being free. Things that kind of destroy freedom in our life. And we have to be aware of those things before we can deal with them. And then we talked about the discovery process, just kind of digging down and finding out what are those things. Maybe it's a broken relationship. Maybe it's resentment. Maybe it's a wound you've experienced in your past. But discovering those specific things that hold you back from experiencing the freedom we have in Christ. Then the third step was ownership, where we just take responsibility, where we really take ownership of those things that have happened in our life, and instead of living in the hurt of yesterday, we live in the hope of today. And then we moved on to forgiveness, so that we understand we have been forgiven so much, and we are called to extend that forgiveness to others. And you see, all this is just building up. Last week we talked about acceptance. What I mean by that is society wants to slap a label on you and tell you who you are, but we need to know who God says we are. And we need to live out of our identity in Christ instead of out of the labels of society. And then finally, that brings us to this morning where we talk about freedom. And freedom may be defined a little differently than you expect here. And in the video that we showed before the service there, just before I came up, there's a quote by Mark Twain. And the quote was, "The two most important days of your life are the day you are born and the day you find out why." The day you are born and the day you find out why. And I love this quote because what it shows us, what it tells us, is that God has created you with a purpose. God has designed you, and God has a plan for your life. And I'm just telling you, that's where this all starts. We have to understand that. We have to realize that, that God loves you and that God has a plan for your life. And real freedom is discovering that plan and living in it. But the problem is pain hijacks our story. The pain we experience in life, it kind of derails us. It takes us off course. It prevents us from living that life that God intended. The great church father Augustine, he taught that true freedom is not choice or a lack of constraint, but being what you are meant to be. Let me say that. Augustine said, freedom is not the choice to do anything you want. Freedom is not a lack of constraint where you have no rules and you can just do anything. No, true freedom is being what you are meant to be. And I love that thought, that the closer we conform to the true image of God, right? We were created in the image of God. Then the closer we conform to that true image of God, the freer we become. The farther we drift from it, the more our freedom shrinks. And so understanding that helps us. And when we understand that we can look to Jesus, the image of God in the flesh, right? God in the flesh, the incarnate Christ. When we look to Him, we see a perfect picture of what we're called to be, of how we're called to live, of what we are called to do. And so throughout Scripture, throughout the example of Jesus, what we find is that we see the image of God. We see that we are created to be obedient and we are created to serve. That's really at the heart of freedom. And that's kind of a paradox, right? Because we think freedom is about doing whatever we want, but yet we see in Christ that freedom is learning to obey the Father and live our life in Christ. And that's what we're going to talk about this morning. I hope you are with me, and I hope you believe that anything in this world can be redeemed. That anything, we look around this world, we live in a broken, messed up world, but God has the power to redeem it, to change it, and to turn it for good. So when we come in here with all of our broken lives, all of our messed up past, what we find out is that God wants to welcome everyone, and God wants us to use our God-given talents. He wants us to use our experiences, good and bad, and He wants us to use them so that we can help other people find freedom. And that's really, if you're following along this morning, here's such an important point, that freedom is designed by God to be shared and to be given away. It's designed by God to be shared and given away. God doesn't design us with a plan and a purpose so that we can live in isolation. God doesn't design us so that we are on our own. No, He designs us to live in community. And so when we discover our freedom in Christ, what we learn how to do is listen to His voice and to trust Him and to do what He says. Now, I'm old enough here that when Jennifer and I got married, it was before GPSs, you know, we had GPSs in cars, right? So when we went on a road trip, everybody, we had our big road atlases. You know what, if you're my age or you know what I'm talking about, if you're in your 20s, you have no clue. But these big road atlases that you had to flip through, they had all the maps in them, all the states, and you had those updates. Well, we learned pretty quickly in our marriage that it worked much better if I was the navigator and she was the driver. Not because she was the better driver, but because I was the better navigator. I'm going to get myself in trouble here, okay? And so, you have to be able to read a map and orient the map and know which direction you're going and figure out where you're going. But here's the thing. If you don't trust your navigator, I would say, you need to turn here. And it'd be, I don't know, but I think we should turn here. And you have those intense prayer meetings, right, as you're going down the road, intense fellowship. And you have those little disagreements. And I do the same thing now with my GPS. Because my GPS, I'm like, I don't know who this person is talking to me. You know, they sound trustworthy and they sound very nice. But they said to turn left. And I'm thinking I went right the last time. I'm going to go right. Because I don't want to end up in the middle of at the bottom of a lake. You see all the news stories about people following their GPS or, you know, the tractor and trailer's ending up on top of Mount Rogers because they follow the GPS. I mean, you can't always trust your GPS because the maps may not be right. You know, and so I want to do what I want to do. And I know it's going to reroute me, get me where I need to go eventually. And I think the problem is, I mean, that's in our mind how that works. In our mind, though, we apply the same principle to God. God says you need to turn left. And we say, well, I went right last time. I think right's better. And so we go right. And we go this way. And we think we know better than God. Now, let me ask you, is that freedom? Is that free? It's the result of our free will. But is that true freedom that we can do whatever we want, whenever we want? I would say it's not. What it shows a slavery to our own control issues. It shows our slavery to a lack of trust for God. True freedom is God says turn left and we just say, okay, God, you know what's best. I don't have to worry about it. I don't have to question it. I don't have to doubt it. I'm just going to do what you say. Do you see how that's a different design of freedom than what we typically think freedom really is? We hear God's guidance, we take it as a suggestion, and we go our own way. But we need to understand that true freedom is hearing God and doing what He says. That's what freedom really is. So we've spent these last 5 weeks talking about all these things that keep us from experiencing true freedom. And today, what I want to do, I want us just to jump right in. We're going to jump in. We're going to read a lot of scripture this morning. We're going to look at two examples. We're going to look at the life of Jesus. And we're going to look at the example of Paul. And what we want to see is what does it look like to live a free life? Now, if you got your Bibles, you can flip over to Luke chapter 4 to where we're going to jump in and start this morning at the start of the ministry of Jesus. What we see when Jesus started his ministry, right? The first thing he did, he went and he was baptized by John the Baptist. Immediately went to the desert to be to go through the temptation there, the 40 days of being tempted. And we see that he comes out of that temptation period and he shows up teaching in the synagogues. And that's kind of where we pick up here in Luke chapter 4 and verse 14. It says, then Jesus returned to Galilee, filled with the Holy Spirit's power. Reports about him spread quickly through the whole region. He taught regularly in their synagogues and was praised by everyone. When he came to the village of Nazareth, his boyhood home, he went as usual to the synagogue on the Sabbath and he stood up to read the scriptures. The scroll of Isaiah the prophet was handed to him. He unrolled the scroll. He found the place where this was written. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. For he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim that captives will be released, that the blind will see, that the oppressed will be set free, and that the time of the Lord's favor has come. He then rolled up the scroll, handed it back to the attendant. He sat down. All by this point, everybody was looking at him, waiting to see what he was going to say. All eyes were looking at him. He began to speak to them. The scriptures you've just heard have been fulfilled this very day. So what we see here, when Jesus starts his ministry, what he does, he says, my ministry is all about freedom. My ministry is all about setting the oppressed free, about helping the blind to see, about setting the captives free. About helping the poor and the oppressed. And I'm coming to tell you that you have hope. And I love this part here. I love this story. He's referencing Isaiah 61, right? Isaiah 61, verses 1 through 7 is the Old Testament passage he is referencing here. And the book of Isaiah is all about the captivity of God's people and the promise of freedom and restoration that God gives them. And so Isaiah ministered at a time when the nation of Israel was a divided kingdom. He ministered at a time where the people were rebelling, that the Assyrians were getting ready to put the Israelites under captivity. But he looks ahead to a time when the captivity will end. He talks about that there will be a deliverer that is coming. There will be one that saves you. There's be one that comes to set his people free. And in that context, Jesus references that and says, okay, there's the deliverer that is coming to set the people free. And guess what? I am that deliverer. And he rolls up the scroll. He walks away. And so whatever the burden that you have, whatever type of captivity and slavery you're under, and it may be spiritual, it may be relational, it may be whatever it is in your life, Jesus is telling you today, He came to set you free from that, to give you a new way of life, to help you find forgiveness. Forgiveness for your sins, forgiveness for everything in your past, so that you can now walk in true freedom. And so He binds up what has been that keeps us held back. He opens our eyes and He helps us now to find that freedom. Here's what I want you to realize. Jesus did not come so that we could live a happy, well-adjusted life, have a couple of kids, and have a nice car and a nice home and a good paying job. What happens is we've substituted the American dream for the mission of God. We've substituted and think, okay, if we have all this stuff, that stuff will give me fulfillment and purpose in my life. And Jesus says, wait a minute, that's not why I came. I came to help you understand you can have freedom. And that freedom means that your life looks like Jesus. That you're serving, that you're helping other people find freedom. That Jesus' mission is now our mission. So what does that mean? The next point on your outline is so important that we understand this. You were rescued so that you can be a rescuer. You were rescued so that you can be a rescuer. Okay, in other words, you have been saved so that you can help other people find salvation. And when you understand this, when you are lost and when you find Jesus, some of the most excited people are people who have had a really bad past and that find Jesus. Because they understand what they have been forgiven from. And they understand how much they have been forgiven. And they understand the true grace of God and His mercy. And they can't wait to tell other people about it. And so what I want to do now, we see Jesus started His ministry and said it's all about helping people find freedom. I want to give us a real life example of that. I want to take us to and look at the life of Paul. And your Bible, slip over to Acts 16. And what we see here is a story a little bit later in the life of Paul. Let me just a little bit of Paul's backstory. We'll get into it in a minute. Paul would call him a terrorist. Let's just be honest. That's what we would call Paul. Because his name was Saul, what he did, he traveled around arresting, killing, and torturing Christians. So everywhere he went, people were like, that's the guy. That's the guy. That's the guy you want to stay away from. Just pure evil. Right? That was his life. But we know he was radically transformed on the road to Damascus. We know his life completely changed. And now, because of what he's been forgiven, he's going around helping other people be rescued as well. And so let's pick it up, Acts 16, kind of give you the backstory before we jump in here. Pick it up in verse 6. It says, next, Paul and Silas, they traveled through the area of Phrygia and Galatia because the Holy Spirit had prevented them from preaching the word in the province of Asia at that time. And then coming to the borders of Mysia, they headed north for the province of Bithynia. But again, the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them to go there. So instead, they went through Mysia to the seaport of Troas. That night, Paul had a vision. A man from Macedonia, northern Greece, was standing there pleading with him, come over to Macedonia and help us. So we decided to leave for Macedonia at once, having concluded that God was calling us to preach the good news there. Every single person in this room, you are here right now because at some point somebody took a risk. Maybe it was a relational risk. Maybe it was a kind of an invitational risk. They took a conversational risk. They took a spiritual risk and they invited you or they told you or they shared with you the good news about Jesus Christ. And so what we've seen is, thank goodness, people have done, and maybe it was a parent, maybe it was a Sunday school teacher, maybe it was a classmate, maybe it was a coworker, whatever the situation, somebody took a risk to tell you about Jesus. And it's not always easy. And what we find here is Paul is trying, he's struggling with this. Where do I go next? God, what am I supposed to do? God, do I go here? Well, no, that's not working out, so let's not go here. Let's go over here. No, well, that's not work out. And finally, he gets confirmation. You need to go here to Macedonia, and you need to tell people about Jesus. And what we see here, it's so important. Freedom is, again, not doing whatever we want. It's being able to hear God and do what he says. It's being able to hear from him and say, okay, I know clearly now what you are calling me to do. And what I love about Paul, he had an urgency. He had an urgency. And I think it was, again, because of his past. It's because of what he experienced. He realized the importance of the message he was sharing. Right? It's a message about the stake of our eternities, heaven or hell. I mean, this is serious stuff. And he wanted to tell as many people about Jesus as he could. He wanted to share the good news of the gospel so that lost people could become found people. I love what one pastor said. He said, a dangerous church is made up of dangerous Jesus followers who take dangerous risks to save people from a dangerous place. That's some good stuff. That's what a dangerous church looks like. It's full of dangerous people, dangerous followers who take dangerous risks to save people from a dangerous place. And I want you to know, I mean, the reality of hell is real. We should have an urgency to what we do and to what we share. It is not enough just to show up on Sunday morning and to have your nice, happy family and think everything is on the outside is all right. We need to be seeking opportunities to be rescuers. That's the mission of God that he has given us, to help, to go and make disciples. That's what we're called to do. In this series, I've referenced several times the passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. It's the place where Paul tells us, you have now been rescued and now you've been given a ministry of reconciliation. Right? Because God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. That whole passage in 2 Corinthians 5 is so powerful. But what I want to do today, I want to read it from a paraphrase. Give you a little different perspective. We've hit it several times, but sometimes just reading it in a new way helps us to see it in a new light. And so 2 Corinthians chapter 5, I'm going to pick it up, I think, around verse 11 here. And then we'll just read through it. It says, this is, again, Paul. He's saying, that keeps us vigilant, you can be sure. It's no light thing to know that we'll all one day stand in that place of judgment. That's why we work so urgently with everyone we meet to get them ready to face God. Here's that urgency I was talking about. One day we're all going to stand and face God in judgment. We have to be ready to stand before him. God alone knows how well we do this, but I hope you realize how much and how deeply we care. We're not saying this to make ourselves look good to you. We just thought it would make you feel good, proud even, that we're on your side and not just nice to your face as so many people are. If I acted crazy, I did it for God, okay? But if I acted overly seriously, I did it for you. Christ's love has moved me. It's compelled me to such extremes. His love has the first and the last word in everything we do. And in verse 14, our firm decision is to work from this focused center. One man died for everyone, so that puts everyone in the same boat. He included everyone in his death so that everyone could also be included in his life. A resurrection life, a life that is far better than people ever lived on their own. Again, here, it's that picture of freedom that he's given us. A life that's far better than anything we can imagine. Because of this decision, we don't evaluate people by what they have or by how they look. We looked at the Messiah that way once and got it all wrong, as you know. We certainly don't look at him that way anymore. Now we look inside, and what we see is that anyone united with the Messiah gets a fresh start. That they are created new. The old life is gone. A new life burgeons. Look at it. All this comes from the God who settled the relationship between us and him and then called us to settle our relationship with each other. God put the world square with himself through the Messiah, giving the world a fresh start by offering forgiveness of sins. God has given us the task of telling everyone what he is doing. What is God doing in your life, and can you tell others about it? We are Christ representatives. God uses us to persuade men and women to drop their differences and to enter into God's work of making things right between them. We're speaking for Christ Himself now. Become friends with God. He's already a friend with you. How, you ask? It's in Christ. That's the answer. God put the wrong on Him who never did anything wrong so that we could be put right with God. I love how that phrase, how that all comes together. There's an urgency to share. It means we don't look down on anybody, but instead we invite them into this relationship with God where they can receive forgiveness of sins, where they can receive a new life, where they can live forever with God for all of eternity. And we do it. That's our mission. And why? Because Jesus took all of our sin upon Himself, and in exchange, He gives us His righteousness. And we have this ministry of reconciliation, of making things right. That's our ministry we have now, that we help everyone to be connected with God. Rescued people, you have a new ministry. You have been entrusted with the same life-transforming message that has rescued you and given you that life of freedom. You have a responsibility now to be a representative, to be a spokesman, to share that with others. And so what happens, right? I mean, so often someone will come up to us and share a little bit of their pain and share a little bit of their hurt and share a little bit of their story. And we don't know what to say. We don't know what to do. And we don't know what to tell them. Well, sometimes it's just simply listening to them and letting them know that you've been there. Maybe you understand what they're experiencing or that they're not alone. That you are their friend, that you can walk with them through this issue and this problem, and that together you can point them to the one who has all the answers. You know, so many times we think we have to have an answer for everything, and we just need to point people back to Jesus. We need to help introduce them to Jesus so that they can find the hope they need. I want to kind of jump right. Let's keep going in the story in Acts 16. Let's keep going on it because Paul's heard this call to Macedonia. And now he's figured out this is where God wants me to go. So what happens next? Verse 11. He says, we boarded a boat at Troas. We sailed straight through across to the island of Samothrace. And the next day we landed at Neapolis. From there we reached Philippi, a major city of that district of Macedonia and a Roman colony. And so we stayed there several days. On the Sabbath, we went a little way outside the city to a riverbank where we thought people would be meeting for prayer, and we sat down to speak with some women who had gathered there. One of them was Lydia from Thyatira, a merchant of expensive purple cloth who worshiped God. And as she listened to us, the Lord opened her heart, and she accepted what Paul was saying. She and her household were baptized, and she asked us to be her guest. If you agree that I'm a true believer in the Lord, she said, come and stay at my home. And she urged us until we all agreed. Man, this is good stuff here. Paul listened to where God wanted him to go. He gets there. He shows up on the riverbank. And a bunch of people there who kind of knew about God but didn't really know God were there. He explains to them who Jesus really is. They accept Christ. The whole family gets baptized. This is a great story, right? This is like freedom. This is like, man, God, you put me in the right place at the right time with the right people. These are divine appointments. But the story doesn't end there. And you know that we like happily, you know, happily ever after, the little everything wrapped up. And that kind of takes us to the next part of the story. And that really, the point I want to make in this next section is simply this. Your pain can become your platform. Your pain can become your platform. Let's see what happens next. Because, let's just see. Verse 16. He says, one day now, as we were going down to the place of prayer, we met a slave girl who had a spirit that enabled her to tell the future. She earned a lot of money for her masters by telling fortunes. She followed Paul and the rest of us, shouting, these men are servants of the Most High God, and they have come to tell you how to be saved. Sounds like kind of, I mean, he had like a traveling megaphone here. Like this is a little bandwagon going around. Hey, everybody. But this went on day after day until Paul got so exasperated that he turned and said to the demon within her, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And instantly it left her. So if you read between the lines, what Paul is saying here is she was really annoying. He just got tired of hearing it, and it wasn't her really speaking it. It was that demon in her, because even demons can recognize who Jesus is. They shudder, you know. They know who Jesus is. And they were announcing his presence. And so he just turned, just quit that. Be who you really are supposed to be, not who that demon is telling you, you know, to be. And so now things get really complicated, because she was making money for her masters, right? Her master's hope of wealth, verse 19, were now shattered. So they grab Paul and Silas. They drag them before the authorities at the marketplace. This whole city is in an uproar because of these Jews, they shouted to the city officials. They are teaching customs that are illegal for us Romans to practice. A mob quickly formed against Paul and Silas. The city officials ordered them stripped and beaten with wooden rods. They were severely beaten, and they were thrown into prison. The jailer was ordered to make sure they didn't escape, so he put them into the inner dungeon and clamped their feet in the stocks. I don't know about you, but this sounds like a bad day to me. Things are going great. You were preaching on the riverbanks. People are getting saved. Good things were happening. Now you start doing what you thought you were supposed to be doing. You're telling people about Jesus. The next thing you know, you're getting beaten, and now you're chained up in a dark, damp dungeon. That's a bad day. That's not what you start your day thinking. And the last thing on your mind when you're in chained up in a dungeon is thinking, man, I love how free I am. But get this. What Paul understood is, though, no matter what happened to him, he was still free in Christ. That he still had joy. That he still had peace. Paul wrote the book of Philippians, right? Which is a book about joy. He wrote it from prison. He wrote the book on how to be content in every situation. And he wrote it from being, you know, in prison. If we look at, you know, through Paul's past, and I won't take you through it, but in Acts 7, we find that, you know, let's look at back when he was Saul, before his dramatic transformation. Saul was arrested and was getting ready to be stoned. And we see right here at the end, you know, the accusers, they took off their coats, they laid them at the feet of a young man named Saul. And they picked up their rocks, they stoned Stephen. As he was getting stoned, Stephen said, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Don't charge them with this sin." And he died. And then we read, Saul was one of the witnesses in chapter 8, verse 1 in Acts. And he agreed completely with the killing of Stephen. In Galatians 1, he says, "You know what I was like when I followed the Jewish religion, how violently persecuted God's church. I did my best to destroy it." Right, in Galatians 1, 13 and 14. "I was far ahead of my fellow Jews in my zeal for the traditions of my ancestors." That was his past. That was his old way of life. That was the pain. Can you imagine, everywhere Paul went, people would look at him and say, "Hey, there's the guy that used to kill all the Jews. Did you know what he did one time? Do you know what I saw him do?" Can you imagine walking around with that pain, that guilt, that heaviness of knowing that everybody knew who you once were? You know, we live in a small town, let's be honest. If you have a past that you struggle with, maybe you've experienced that here as well. People look and say, "Hey, that's the person that used to do this, or that's the person that did this, or that's the person that said this, or that's the person that used to act like that." Paul knew that his past didn't define him, but his past did give him a platform to share the gospel. Because he knew no matter what he went through, it was going to be all right. God was in control, right? 2 Corinthians 11, verse 25 and 26. I'll throw it up on the screen here. Says Paul said this, "Three times I was beaten with rods. I was stoned. I was shipwrecked. I spent a whole night and day adrift at sea. I've traveled on long journeys. I faced danger from rivers and from robbers. I faced danger from my own people, from the Jews as well as the Gentiles. I faced dangers in the cities, the deserts, and on the seas. I faced danger from men who claim to be believers who are not." I mean, this is Paul's life. And yet from his pain, he had a platform that he could share and tell people about Jesus and how good Jesus was and how Jesus could rescue them. And so you don't have to worry about what everyone else thinks. You don't have to worry about the circumstances you find yourselves in. In the middle of a jail cell, he was still telling people about Jesus. When things were good, he would tell people about Jesus. When things were bad, he would tell people about Jesus. Because he knew that that was his mission. That's what he was created to do. And we pick it up in verse 25, Acts 16. Paul said, around midnight, Paul and Silas, they were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening. Again, does not matter where you find yourself, you have a mission. You have something good, you have good news that you can proclaim. And suddenly there was this massive earthquake. The prison was shaken to its foundations. The doors immediately flew open. The chains of every prisoner fell off. The jailer woke up to see the prison doors wide open. He assumed the prisoners had escaped, so he drew his sword to kill himself. The jailer would be held personally responsible if the prisoners escaped. He would be murdered or killed, put to death if he allowed them to escape. So he was just going to take matters into his own hands and kind of speed up the process here. But Paul shouted to him, stop, don't do it. We're still here. The jailer called for the lights. He ran into the dungeon. He fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. He brought them out and he asked them, get this, what must I do to be saved? Have you ever been talking to somebody and God just like slaps you upside the head and says, are you going to share about me or not? This is like one of those moments. I mean, this is like God flinging the door wide open saying, here is your chance. I've laid it out for you perfectly. Are you going to share about me or are you going to tell them about Jesus? Now, most of us at this point, we think, oh man, what if I mess this up? What if I get the order of words wrong? Wait a minute, is the Romans road? I need to know those verses. I need to have them in order. Do I need to talk about justification and sanctification, or can I just talk about this? Or what about adoption? Or all the, and we got all these theological things. We're thinking, can I do this? And I don't know. Maybe, oh, I know what to do. I'll get my phone out and I'll call the pastor and let him talk to him. That's how we handle it, right? He asks, what must I do to be saved? Okay. Paul, he doesn't give up. I love this, right? Verse 31. This is what he replied. Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. Okay, guys, can you handle this? Can you remember this? It's complicated, I know. Somebody asks you how much you be saved, you can tell them, okay, believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. Can we repeat? Let's repeat that together. This is good. Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. Wow, you just learned how to lead somebody to Christ. We complicate things sometimes. We complicate. We think we've got to have everything right, and our fear prevents us from fulfilling the mission that God has given us. It's simple here. It just believe. And right, I mean, we see that throughout Scripture. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life, right? Believes. Romans 10:9, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, I know just Jesus, he's Lord, he's my master, he's my ruler, and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. It doesn't say you should believe, and then you got to go to church, and then you got to do a confirmation class, and then you got to say a prayer, and then you got to be baptized, and then you got to give money, and then you got to take this class, and then you got to do this, and you got to memorize this verse. It says you got to believe. Do you believe that Jesus is really who he says he is? That's it. Is he your Lord? Do you believe that God raised him from the dead? I mean, this is what it is. And he shared that, and the jailer was saved. Everyone in his household was saved. They shared the word of the Lord with them. All who lived in the household, even at that hour of the night, the jailer cared for them and washed their wounds. Then he and everyone in his household were immediately baptized. He brought them into his house, set a meal before them, and he and his entire household rejoiced because they believed in God. This is freedom. The story ends not how we expect, but how God intends. I love this, that God puts us in the right place at the right time so that people can be rescued. We don't know the backstory of the jailer, how he ended up being there, or what he had done, or why he needed forgiveness, but God did. And so God brought Paul and Silas, put them in his prison so that they could share God with him. And he was saved, his whole household. It changed that entire family from that point forward. I want us to understand this. This is one of those experiences, and true freedom is living in this. And I think our problem again, let me kind of define real freedom for us, okay? This slide. Real freedom is not I can do whatever I want. That's what we think it is. I can do whatever I want. I'll do this or I'll do that. That's not real freedom. Real freedom is God can do whatever he wants with me. That's what real freedom is. It's not personal independence and not the ability to make our own decisions or choose our own path. This, the real freedom, is what Jesus called us to do, to proclaim that now the kingdom of God is here, that we can set the captives free, that we can point people. We have been given this ministry of reconciliation. He was freeing us to do what he wants us to do. Now, this whole series, Freeway, I don't know if you've thought much about the title. It's kind of a play on words here a little bit. We're given a new free way to live. But when we go on vacation, you don't say, well, where are you going? I'm going to the freeway. No, I mean, you use the freeway to get to where you're going, right? The freeway is not our destination. What we're learning in this series is that freedom is found as we travel through this journey of life. There's a free way to live. And it's hearing from God. It's listening to God. It's doing what he says. It's learning to live in that freedom that he has given us. A train is not really free when it's off the tracks, right? Well, but when we're on the tracks, when we're doing what God has called us to do, that's where we have true freedom. Learning to live in that, learning to look for opportunities, learning how we can share about Jesus, how we can introduce other people to Jesus, learning how to tell what God is doing in our life. This is freedom. This is what we're called to do. Galatians 5 says this, that Christ has set us free to live a free life. So take your stand. Never again let anyone put a harness of slavery on you. I did this first service, and I've never done this before, but I wanted to show you something. I said earlier that every one of you is here because someone has taken a risk. Here's what I want to ask you to do. If you have been baptized here at Cornerstone through the results of the ministry, through people shared, if you've been baptized, would you just stand up right now? As we look over this room, let's just give God. I mean, this is awesome, right? You just see all over this room. Adults, children, you guys can have a seat. You just see God's at work. Since this church has started, 164 people have found freedom through Christ, through baptism. And that's not counting those who have put their faith and trust in Christ, but those 164 people have been baptized. And what I hope you start to realize is that we have something so important, we can't keep it to ourselves. We need to share what we have found, that freedom we found. We need to share that freedom with others. And that's why we do community meals. That's why we do mission projects. That's why we do what we do. It's to introduce people to Jesus. It's to put us in opportunities where God will give us the chance to say, hey, can you brag on Jesus a little bit? Just brag about it. Just tell that, hey, won't you tell that person what God's doing in your life? Tell them what you learned in your devotion this morning. Tell them what you just experienced in your life. Tell them what you just talked about in your life because, man, that's some good stuff right there. Whatever that is, that's what God has placed us here for. He's given us that ministry of reconciliation where we can help people find God, where we can tell them about it, to tell them, what must I do to be saved? Hey, just believe on Jesus. The Lord Jesus. Believe on him. It's not complicated. Just help introduce people. That's real, true freedom. And that's what we're called to do. I hope this series has really encouraged us to live in a new way, a new way of life where we are not bitter and angry and living in our past, but instead we're living in the joy of the present as we share about Jesus. I'm going to ask the praise team to come back up. I want to ask all you guys, if you would, just to bow your heads as we close in prayer this morning. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much. Thank you for your love, for your grace, for your mercy. Lord, we've experienced it, so help us extend that same grace and mercy and forgiveness to others. Lord, we thank you that we've been able to study this and talk about real freedom. And so for those people in this room who are believers, Lord, help us just to keep our eyes on you, to listen for your voice, to follow after it, to do what you've called us to do. Help us to look for opportunities where we can share the hope of Jesus with others. And if you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus, then would you just pray with me this morning? If you really want to change your life, to have a new life, then it starts with believing in Jesus. Just pray, Jesus, I know I've sinned. Lord, I know I've messed up. I know I've run away from you. I've rebelled against you. But thank you for Jesus who came to die for my sin. That he took my sin upon himself so that I might receive his forgiveness. I confess my sin, Lord. Just forgive me. Jesus, would you save me? I believe in you. I believe that you are my Lord. You are my master. And I want to follow you. Just help me to do that today. If that's your prayer, I want you to know that Jesus heard it. Jesus answered it. And you are saved. That's the promise we have from the scripture. Romans 10:13. For all who call upon the name of Jesus will be saved. Lord, we thank you so much for this morning, for what you are doing in this church. Help us to continue to be a light on the hill, a place of refuge, a place where people can find peace and healing and restoration and redemption. Lord, just give us the strength to do it. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we close, we'll have a time of response now. And I just want to invite you, maybe you want to go up to the cross and write out your prayer request or what's on your mind, what's been holding you back. Maybe there's a person you say, I need to go and share freedom with them. And you just want to write out their name that we can be praying with you for that person. Maybe you want to come up and receive communion this morning, just remembering what Jesus has done. There's two places you can receive that this morning where we can remember how his body was broken and his blood was poured out for us. Maybe there's a commitment that you just made and you want to write it out and let us know and make it public just so we can celebrate and rejoice with you. You can fill out a card. You can come back and talk to us. And as always, we're in the back. If you want to talk, you want to pray, there's whatever your need, just come and let us know. But let's stand as we close this morning.
Beneath the cross of Jesus Christ, no shadow remains for shame to hide. Redemption shown for all to see, perfection bore our penalty with a grace so glorious. In mortal day the veil was torn, when mercy dawned a crown of thorns. As law gave away to liberty and freedom for humanity, with a grace so glorious. And oh, the glory of the Savior's love surrounding our surrender to King of righteousness. And every eye beholds the one our hearts were undeserving of, with a grace so glorious. Our surrender to know, forever we are welcomed home, crowned in glory to glory. Worthy is the Lord of all the glory.
For the way that you love.
let you come. For all that you've done and all that you'll do, my heart pours out. Thank you. You don't have to come. You always do. You show up.
You show up in splendor.
You always do. You show up in splendor and change the whole room.
Father God, we thank you for your presence in this place, God. We thank you that even though we don't deserve your love, God, that you still love us, that you show us grace, forgiveness, mercy. We thank you for that. We thank you for the freedom that's found in that. Help us, God, as we go through our lives, God, to just share that freedom with those around us. We know, God, that rescued people are meant to rescue others. Help us to realize that and to live it out. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.